Well, it is 9:01, so we'll get started a little late, but that's okay. Not as late as our pastor will be here. No, I shouldn't say that. He's going to watch this. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for these men who are here. I pray for our pastor who is still traveling, and Father, just help me to have presence of mind to really be able to teach this lesson this morning, and I just pray that it would be a blessing. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to be, of course, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, so if you want to turn there, 1 Peter, and down a little bit, I don't know. I'm going to read, I'm going to start out by reading verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And so initially the kind of the theme is to be aware of future accountability, be aware of future accountability. And so in chapter 4, verse 5, we read this, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, what is the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind? Okay, and I don't know if anybody has any thoughts about that. What is the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind? Tony. All right. So Tony says, you know, to have the Lord, have Christ in your mind, in your thoughts, and I think that's good. Daniel Webster said this, the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind is that one day he will meet God. Okay. And because you know what? We're not going to live forever, and nobody gets out of this world alive, okay? And when life ends and, you know, you step out into eternity, you're going to meet God, and you want to be prepared for that. And as Christians, we are. I mean, we know that we have a home in heaven. But yet, you know, we live in a lost and dying world. There's so many around us who do not have that assurance. And so I think for us, it's to be a good witness, to be a good ambassador for Christ, and to always know that, you know what, we're going to meet him too. And, you know, there is the judgment seat of Christ, you know, that we want to be ready for. What Daniel Webster said kind of echoes a thought expressed by Solomon in Scripture, where he said, he wrote, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And that's what he wrote in Ecclesiastes 11:9. And you know, when you're young, it just, death seems like an abstract concept, you know. You know, we always say that, you know, teenagers, they think they're going to live forever, and certainly they don't really consider consequences very much. And, but you know, it seems like the older we get, you know, the more we realize and are cognizant of our own mortality, okay? And so, you know, I mean, I know I think differently now than I did even when I was in my 40s, okay? It just, you know, there is that realization. And, you know, I think most of us here, we would probably say that we've got the majority of our life behind us, okay? And so we'll see God someday, and maybe someday soon, although I hope it's after hearing the sound of a trumpet. You know, I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. So in 1 Corinthians 3:13, We read this, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And then this thought is really kind of hammered home in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, which I'll just go ahead and read that. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about that day is coming where every head shall bow, every knee shall bend, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And, that's going to be a wonderful day. I am looking forward to that. I am ready. I will happily get down on my knees and confess that he is Lord. But, for some, that's going to be a terrifying day. Okay? And, but we as Christians, we're not terrified. Although I will say this, to see our Lord in all of his glory, you're going to drop to your knees. I mean, the angels are not going to tell you, hey, you know what, I think you need to be on your knees. No, you're going to be on your knees because he is so wonderful, so majestic, so glorious. And there is that day, where we'll give an account, not of our sins, but, of our works. Were they truly for him? D.L. Moody said, soon we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What a day that will be when the secrets of every man's heart are made known. Let us live as those who must give account. And A.W. Tozer put it this way, at the judgment seat of Christ, our whole pattern of life will be laid open. What we lived for will be revealed, and motives will be weighed as carefully as actions. Okay? So there's no fooling anybody up there. Okay? It's all going to be laid open. So life is our opportunity to meet God. And that's all life is. It's not about making money or being successful necessarily. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but that shouldn't be, your primary pursuit. Because all that's going to remain when life ends is, your relationship with God. There's a, I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but I've seen on more than one occasion, there's a bumper sticker that people will put on, and it says this, the one who dies with the most toys wins. Can you believe that? That's very materialistic. That's somebody who's not thinking about eternity, I can tell you that. If you remember what C.T. Studd wrote, well, we talked about this last week, only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Okay, so, when I get to heaven, there's not going to be a Jeep Wrangler up there waiting for me. Okay? In fact, heaven is the only place I can think of where I could be happy without a Jeep. we have some people that are very wealthy in our world. In fact, I believe Elon Musk is now going to become the world's first trillionaire. Okay? And I remember reading a number of years ago, Bill Gates made the comment that after the first 3 or 4 billion, additional billions don't really change your lifestyle that much, okay? I don't know from personal experience about that, so I'll just trust what he says. Yes, Brother Darrell. Something similar happened in France around that time because of the financial crisis, and there was a guy who was a billionaire and lost it all. And, he was a businessman, he was a talented person, he could have at least lived a comfortable middle-class life after that, but the thought of that was too much for him, Yeah. I've been able to get by living a middle-class life, so I'm not going to off myself, you know. But here's the thing, you know. I may have modest resources in this world, but I have a mansion in heaven. I've got riches in glory, you know. I still remember the time when my sister was down visiting from the frozen tundra of Minnesota. And we were driving by Camelback Mountain. And I was just admiring some of the big mansions and the houses. You know, if you've ever been close to the mountain, you know, you see all that. And then she just made the comment. She said, yeah, but my mansion is a little higher. You know, and boy, that just really, you know, brought it home, you know, that, you know, we've got something to look forward to. And praise God for that. We need to stay agreeable. Okay, this is another theme that I want to touch upon this morning. You know, often it's not our position that gets us into trouble, but our disposition, okay? And, you know, Jesus was full of grace and truth, according to John 1:14. But you know what? It's easy to get upset and frustrated with all the wrong that's going on in the world. And, you know, all you have to do is watch 30 minutes of the evening news, and you could really get amped up by it, okay? Just some of the craziness that is going on, you know, just in America alone, how people can be so wrong-headed, and it's very frustrating. It really is. And you know, we go through elections, and sometimes we're disappointed in the results of those elections. And, you know, I think we've all been there. And, you know, and there are people that I know, they're lost people, but they know where I am politically and whatnot. And after an election that maybe didn't go my way, you know, they marvel at how I can come in to work the next day all smiles and everything is just fine, you know, because the results of an election is not going to determine what kind of day I'm going to have, okay? Because no matter how an election goes, God is still on the throne. Yep, I'm still, you know, and you know, our Lord is not up there in heaven on election night on the edge of his seat. I wonder how this election is going to turn out, okay? Now, that might be us, but he already knows, you know, and however it turns out, he's going to be able to use the results for his honor and his glory and to accomplish his purposes. And so it's just knowing that God is in control means I can weather the storm, okay? And I remember years ago, I think I've told you, you know, I used to work at a market research company, and the owner of the company, he was an atheist, and so was his wife, who was CFO. And well, anyway, there was an election, and, you know, a certain Republican was elected to office, and so Earl, the owner, he put an email out the next morning. And he said, you know, please don't talk to my wife, Suzanne, about the election. She feels really bad about how it turned out and all the rest of it. Well, all my coworkers said, you know, Dave, that email was actually intended for you. and so anyway, it wasn't enough for him to send the email out. He called me into his office. And he said, you know, Dave, I would imagine you've probably been gloating quite a bit, you know. And I said, well, Earl, I have to confess, I've been gloating nonstop for the last 48 hours. And he said, well, you know, just did you get my email? And I said, well, yes, I did. I said, no, don't worry, I'm not going to say anything. Although, but you can tell her that she'll benefit from the policies that are enacted, so don't worry. Right. But you know what? It hasn't always gone the way I wanted it to. And I can still be just as happy, you know, the next day. And yes. Yeah. Well, let's put it this way. I wasn't told that I had to change careers. But, you know, but you know what? I've prayed for Earl. I mean, he's an atheist and so is his wife. And, you know, he's By now, he's probably about 80. You know, I think he's still in pretty good health and whatnot. But, you know, there's going to be a day where he's going to step out into eternity. And I want him to know the Lord when that happens. Anyway, I kind of digressed a little bit, but you know, Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, notice in that passage, you know, in Acts that we read, it ends with that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And praise the Lord for that. You know, what a great church that was at that time. But notice how it's preceded by telling us what the condition of that church was, okay? That they were daily with one accord, and that they had singleness of heart. In other words, there was unity in this church, and you know, it's amazing what God can do when there's unity in a body of believers, okay? And I mean, he can use that body of believers to accomplish great things for his purposes. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation." And D.L. Moody put it this way. He said, "I have never known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided." Okay? So we need to take Acts chapter 2 and what some of our Christian forefathers have said very seriously. And, you know, and I think it's really just keeping our priorities straight. You know, what is the main thing about what we should be doing here at church? Well, you know, it's to make and mature disciples for Christ and to worship and praise our God. You know, that's where it should be. So keep the main thing the main thing, and then everything else is secondary. And it's not that important, really, when you think about it. Okay? let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So our ability to stay right with people starts with staying right with God. Okay? And that's something, you know, that I think to do that, it really starts with being in close fellowship with Him, being in the Word on a daily basis, being in prayer on a daily basis. And, you know, you've heard that before. It's not anything new, but, you know, sometimes it's hard to do. You know, we get up and, you know, especially like, you know, if you're still working, and I know many of us here are retired already, and I'm looking forward to being one of you someday, but you know how it is. You know, you get up and you're thinking, before you even your feet hit the floor after getting out of bed, you're thinking about all the things you've got to do today, okay? But you've got to set that alarm clock early enough that you can have a time of prayer and, you know, read some scripture before you start your day. And, you know, at least I have found from my own experience, you know, it's, you know, you can think, it'll be the last thing I do before I go to bed today, okay? And then, you know, what happens is when it finally gets to that time, you're so tired, you know, you don't feel it. And even if you try, you start falling asleep while you're reading, and you don't really get much out of it, okay? So I would say make it the first thing that you do in the morning, but it should be the last thing, you know, before you go to bed. Especially, you know what, if there's any sin that needs to be confessed, keep a short sin account. And that's why, you know, in the evening is good too. but we have to stay right with God. As Pastor has pointed out, you know, if the vertical relation is not right, neither will the horizontal relation be either. Okay? And so when you hear about discord in a church, you know, well, you know, the problem started with the vertical relationship before it became a horizontal problem. Okay? So we just need to keep that in mind. You know, we're all human beings. We all can make mistakes. We all have a sinful human nature. And so we have to guard against that. And I think the way to do that is to stay close to the Lord. Because you know what? The closer you get to the light, the more that is revealed in your life. And, you know, the Holy Spirit just calls it out. And so then you've got to deal with it. You've got to confess those sins and forsake it. In Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Yes, brother. Doesn't always happen that way. If you take a stand for Christ, you know, it's very likely that you'll be subject to ridicule and some persecution. That is true. On the other hand, when you're living right and doing right, they can falsely accuse you, but they cannot legitimately accuse you, okay? They just have nothing. Yep, they have nothing. Yeah. Well, but you know what, though? Right. And what I would say is that verse can be the basis for a future Bible study. You know, we should delve into that even more, for sure. Which our time is running short this morning, so we won't be able to. But that's pretty good. No, Brother Tony had a very thought-provoking question about Proverbs 16:7. You know, it doesn't seem to be universally true that if your ways please the Lord, that even your enemies will be at peace with you. And it doesn't always seem that way, but I think that there's more from that scripture, and I think that, you know, if we had time to really develop that, we would look at that scripture in relation to other scriptures, and, you know, it would help us to really understand it with greater depth. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. Let's see. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And, you know, we must never lose sight of God's grace in our lives. And boy, he has been very gracious to us, hasn't he? I mean, if you're saved and you know it, you have experienced grace that cannot be measured, okay? And any other blessings you get are just icing on the cake. It really is, you know, that way. And, you know, you think about where would we be without his mercy and his grace? Well, you'd have no hope. You'd have no hope. Jeremiah tells us that we would be consumed if God did not mercifully intervene. So when we forget what God has done for us, then we forget how to treat other people. And so, you know, we need to think about that, you know. Somebody gets you, just remember, you know, God was gracious to you. Maybe you should extend grace to that other individual. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. Well, our time is running short. Maybe we'll get to this next week. But yes, Brother Tony, you had a comment? Oh, yep. I'll stop right there. If there's any other comments or questions, we'll do that and we'll try to pick this up. That's right. Well, you know, and just seeing you know, seeing God on his throne is something. And you know, of course, the mansions reminds me of a funny little story that Ronald Reagan used to tell. He said one day there was a preacher and a politician that arrived at heaven's gates at the same time. And after St. Peter went through the usual formalities, he took them in hand to show them to their quarters. And so he led them, St. Peter led them to a small room with a bed, a table, and a chair. And he said to the preacher, "These will be your quarters." Well, the politician got very nervous, wondering what might be in store for him. And he was shocked and surprised when St. Peter led him to a huge mansion with lovely grounds and many servants. And he said, "These will be your quarters." And the politician said, well, wait a minute, this can't be right. How come that good and godly man only gets a small room and I get this huge mansion?" And St. Peter said, "Well, you have to understand how things are up here. We have thousands and thousands of clergy, but you're the only politician who's ever made it." And, but thank God, you know, as a child of God, we have a mansion, okay? It's not going to be a small room with a bed, a table, and a chair. So we have something to look forward to. And, you know, that shows us, again, in addition just to the fact that, you know, Jesus died on a cross for us, just how much he loves us, you know. And just knowing that, we should want to be obedient to him. We should want to serve him. All right, it's 9:30. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this time that we had to be in your word. And Father, help us to spend even more time personally in our own devotions, not just reading scripture, but taking time out to study your word. And so, Father, I just pray that it's been a blessing. I know it has been for me, this lesson. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless the services which follow now. In Jesus' name, amen.